Morning in pastor's absence. I was going to say before you sat, think of your favorite gift, but since you're already sitting, take a moment to think of the best gift you've ever received, or the most memorable, something that sticks out in your head. Could have been a wedding gift, birthday gift. I'm going to call on you. That's gold. Kind of got something in your head? I was going to say find a neighbor, greet them, but you're all sitting, so if you can turn around, tell someone who's not your spouse what your favorite or most memorable gift was. So do you want credit? Because I'll make sure you get credit for your most memorable gift. All right. Kyle, number one. So what was your favorite gift you ever got?
My wife.
Right? So I don't remember receiving this gift, but I remember playing with it all the time as a kid, and I had a Lionel train set that I had gotten for Christmas, and I can't remember opening it, but I remember for years and years playing with it, and we had a table set up where I had a big circle and could make it do whatever, and then I'd pour all my Legos in the middle so I could build buildings and cranes that would drop stuff into the train. It was a good time. And I still have it. My son, every once in a while, begs me to get it out so we get it working again, drive around, get the smoke puffing out. So that's two generations now. I don't know how long it'll survive from there, but that's one of my most memorable. Let's go to prayer before we dig in here, though. God, we thank you for this day, this time together as a church. And we're grateful for all the good and perfect gifts that you give to us, Lord. The blessings that meets needs at the right moment and the paths prepared for us. God, be in this lesson today, Lord. Anoint my lips to bring forth the truth of the gospel and your word and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a hard person to give gifts to. Not that it's hard for me to take a gift or receive it, but for me to really like the gift, it's very hard. And I think it's because I'm so particular. Like, if I want to buy something, I've probably spent 6 months researching what it is I want, what the pros and the cons are of the different models and manufacturers, and is this really what I need? Is it going to last more than a year? I do all that analysis to make sure I'm going to be happy with my purchase. And so for my wife, then, if she wants to buy me a birthday gift or something, it's just easier if I tell her what I've been looking at. Hey, I like these things. You know, or when Christmas is coming around, magically there's a Christmas Amazon wish list. Like, as long as you pick from these items, we're going to be good. You can go outside of that, but results may vary. And I don't know if part of that is I don't like surprises. Like, the idea of walking into a surprise birthday party does not fill me with joy. No ideas. It might make everyone else happy. So I like to know kind of what's coming up, what's going on, which is hard when you have kids and schedules and everything else. At some point, you just can't. You can't know what's going to go on. And usually I come home and I find out 2 minutes later where Mike is going to be in 5 minutes, and if Molly's going to be home at 8 or not. It's just crazy. Gift cards are easy, right? Most people like gift cards. It's the easy way out. It can't really go wrong, but it's the easy way out. You grab it as you're, you know, getting your Starbucks for yourself. You're like, oh, that takes care of that problem. On the flip side, though, as much as I am hard to purchase for, I agonize over what to get someone else. Whether that's for a special anniversary at a work, for a board member or something, whatever, I'll agonize Is this the right gift? Will they like it? Will they remember this gift? Will they use it? Will I look like a fool if I give them this gift? Maybe I just give them a gift card and play it safe. If I give someone a gift, I want them to know that, hey, I thought about this. And it's something that I think you'll enjoy, and I hope you'll enjoy. One of the hardest things probably to give me would be a book. I like to read, but I'm very narrow on the topics and the things that I like to read. So when you're a book reader and you like to read books, and you really like a book, giving it to someone else, they're going to be like, oh yeah, thanks, I'll read it. And then it sits on a shelf. By the way, I owe you a book back. And no, I haven't read it. It's just, I'm very particular what I'm interested in, and it takes me a while to read a book because I go slowly through it and try to digest it as I go. Does anyone have any wedding gifts that they haven't opened? Or that you're digging through the closet and, you know, you were married 3 years ago and it's the orange juicer, the motorized orange juicer still in the box it came in. And you're like, I'm never going to use this. Why did I register for this? Regifting, I'm telling you. If it's still in the box and it looks good, you regift it. Dean, did you open all your wedding gifts? Okay. I won't ask you which ones you didn't, but for our wedding, we had a dear friend of ours gave us a plunger with 3 rolls of toilet paper on it. Expensive? Absolutely not. Hilarious? Yes. Practical? Absolutely. It was not returned. And was it memorable? Well, yes. 18 years later, we're still talking about that plunger that was given to us. It was, and just so everyone knows, you can steal that idea. It makes a great housewarming gift. Everyone needs one when they need one. And then when they finally need it, they're going to remember who gave it to them. So that's a good one. Anyone's welcome to steal that. The Bible says in James 1:17 that it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So while a plunger, in my opinion, is a good gift, and it was even given by an apostolic lady to us, it was not perfect. Someday the rubber will fade and crack. The handle may splinter, may break in half. It was a good gift, but it wasn't a perfect gift. Only God can give both a good and a perfect gift at the same time. And so with that, I kind of want to open into our text. We're going over the beginning, opening chapter of Acts. And Acts is describing kind of the birth of the church and what happened, what the disciples did, and how the gospel spread. And it opens in Acts 1:1. It says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the author of Acts is believed to be Luke. It's generally accepted to be Luke. And here he's saying that, hey, I already wrote to you earlier about all the things that Jesus had done and had taught. And so with that, we kind of know that that's probably the Gospel of Luke then, right? So if Luke wrote Acts, he's referring to the first book he wrote, which is his Gospel of Luke. And it says that there was so much going on, so much has happened since Luke was written that he had to explain some more, and he's writing to Theophilus. We don't really know who Theophilus is. There's a couple different theories, just real quickly, in case you like all those little odd facts. There's a thought that he might be a Roman official of some type, because elsewhere in Scripture, he's referred to by the title Most Excellent, which is something you would say about a Roman official. So, you know, the most excellent Isaac Johnson will be preaching later, something like that. It could have been a Jewish high priest. There was a high priest that bore that same name right after the crucifixion, so he may have been writing to him. And Theophilus itself actually means friend or friends of God. So there's an argument to be made that he was simply writing to friends of God, to anyone that was reading this. And regardless of who he was writing it to, it's the reason why he wrote it. And in Acts, in the second chapter, it says, "Unto the day in which he," talking about Jesus, "was taken up, after that he taught through the Holy Ghost, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So in Luke, he had already written about all these things up until the point of Jesus' ascension. But more occurred after that. More things occurred after Jesus went up into heaven. But right before he kind of gets into the meat and potatoes of what he's going to write in Acts, he goes on to say that he reminds people that Jesus, after the resurrection, right? So after his crucifixion, he resurrected and he was seen, or he was found alive, which is the key tenet of Christian scripture, right? Jesus died and rose again. So he was found alive, that there was these infallible proofs is what he says. And you can think of Thomas, right? He's like, "I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose again unless I can stick my fingers right into the scars, right into the holes in his hands from the crucifix." So Jesus presents himself to him and says, "Thomas, you know, feel here, stick your hand in here. See, I am the guy that was crucified, and yet I stand before you alive." That was just one of many proofs that Jesus showed to prove that not only did he resurrect and he really was Jesus, not just some other guy standing in. And additionally, then the other proof that Luke is giving here is that he was seen for 40 days after his resurrection. It just wasn't one guy saying, "Hey, I saw Jesus," and nobody believes him. He was seen for 40 days amongst the disciples, amongst the women that followed them, and amongst different people. And all this to prove that the resurrection was true. But then he clarifies that after he ascended, he started to give commandments through the Holy Ghost. He didn't just leave the disciples high and dry to figure it out. There was still communication going on. So this is kind of the groundwork for the rest of what Acts writes about. What happened after Jesus ascends? And so in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.'" So Jesus commands them, don't leave Jerusalem. Whatever you do, stay right here. He gave them no time frame. He just said, "Hey, some days from now, the Holy Ghost is going to come. Wait for that promise that I talked to you about, that I told you about when we were together for 3 years, that I've told you about now. Wait for that promise." And he goes on to say that, you know, John baptized with water, but the baptism to come is greater than that, and you need it. So wait in Jerusalem. And I wonder if at some point the disciples got distracted, or if people with the disciples got distracted, right? It ends up being a time frame of 10 days. And I don't know who all has kids and how well they are with minding themselves, but if I leave my daughter Molly alone, or with nothing to do for more than an hour, I hear about it. I'm bored. What do you want me to do about it? I'm bored. I need something to do. Could you imagine waiting 10 days in Jerusalem, which may or may not be where your home is? Your family may not be there. Things might be going on. Do you think they were, and I know that they were praying and they were gathering together, but do you think at some time one of the disciples was like, "Man, I'm bored. What's going on? Let's get this show on the road"? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that. I'm just thinking out loud here. I just know my daughter may not have made it. But it does make me wonder if there was people in that group that did walk away. that in that 10 days they went home to take care of their family or whatever needs arose, and that they didn't wait for the promise that was to come. Saints, we've heard it our entire lives that the kingdom of God is coming, that it's on its way, that it's coming. And generations before us kept hearing about the kingdom that was coming. Just wait, it's coming. And I wonder if there's saints, I know that there's saints that they have grown tired of waiting. They want something to happen now. Luke 19:11 says, and he spake a parable because he was close to Jerusalem. And because they, talking about the disciples, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So even when Jesus was with the disciples walking about, they were like, man, the kingdom's coming. Jesus is going to reign in Jerusalem. The throne of David is going to be back. We don't have to worry about the Romans. They thought it was immediately upon them. But Jesus gives them a parable, and he says, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and then to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said, occupy till I come. So I'm going away. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. Here's some money. Take care of everything here while I'm gone. The disciples thought the time for the kingdom was now. But Jesus is saying, no, he's trying to tell them through this parable, I'm going away. I will come back, but I'm going away first. And if you go on to read the entire parable, it talks about the different servants that received money. And when the king finally came back, he would ask his servants, hey, what did you do while I was gone? What became of the money I left you with and the supplies that I left you with? What happened? And, you know, the first guy would give an account, and he'd say, you know, I know what kind of man you are and how you demand a return on your land and on your labor. So he goes, he invested that money in whatever way that was. Maybe it was planting crops or hiring laborers to harvest crops, whatever it was, and he brought back a return. And he said, so here is the money you gave me plus what I've done with it. And he returns it to him. And so it goes with each servant, and it gets down to a servant, and he says, hey, I know you are a hard master, you know, you reap, you get gain where you aren't doing the labor. And he goes, and I was afraid that I would fail. And so I took the money and I hid it. But look, here it is, 100%. I didn't lose a dime of it. And the parable goes on to say that the king was upset with that answer. He says, if you knew what kind of person I was, you would have got a return on this. In fact, if you would have done the bare minimum, you could have put it in the bank and earned interest. But now I've returned, and what you've given me is exactly what I've left you with. We all must give an account for how we handle the gospel. It's a precious gift that was given to us, and God expects a return on it. He didn't just give it to us for us to just sit on it. As we keep reading Acts, in Acts 6, it says, when they were therefore come together, now this is after the resurrection, but before the ascension, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So we just read the parable where Jesus was telling them, hey, don't worry about the kingdom when it's coming. But now after his resurrection, they're like, hey, we know you're without a doubt special here, right? Because you were dead. Now you're not. You've been with us. We know this is pretty cool. The kingdom's coming now, right? Right now, now's when you take the throne. And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Basically, he says, don't worry about when the kingdom's coming. Know that it's coming. He taught about it repeatedly. You can read through the whole New Testament. It talks all the time about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, what's going on. But he says, don't worry about when that's happening. And then he moves on to the key verse of everything. He says in verse 8 and 9, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And as if to put the cherry on top of the whipped cream or really slam that point close, it says, when he spoke these things, and while they were still watching them, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. Jesus did a mic drop, right? Wait for the power that you'll receive after the Holy Ghost. I'm out, and blasts off, right? And the disciples are like, what just happened here? We were just asking when you were going to establish the kingdom. And he says, don't worry about it, but wait for power. I'm out of here. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, you will receive that same power for the purpose of being a witness. You're going to be a witness here, right where you are now, with your family, with your friends, with your church. And you're going to be witnesses over there, or in Judea, right? The whole region. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to your job, you're going to be a witness because you've been endued with power from God. And then you're going to be way over there in Samaria where you would never normally go. So maybe that's where the Spirit's calling you to go somewhere, to do something. And it goes on to say you're pretty much going to be witnesses everywhere. Everywhere that you go, to the uttermost parts of the earth, I am giving you the power to be witnesses. Why was it so important to wait for the Holy Ghost? Why did he tell the disciples to wait? Because the power attached to that gift was what was going to carry the gospel for 2,000 years, all the way up to now. That's what was going to start the gospel spread. So when I talked about, what's your most memorable gift you ever received? What made it special to you? And there's different gifts you can receive. If you kind of Google it or whatever, that's the easiest way to figure it out. I'm like, how many different types of gifts there are? And they categorize it into, well, you can give someone an experience, right? Hey, here's some movie tickets. Go watch the Blue Man Group or go see this singer or whatever, and you can experience something. It's a one-time thing, but it builds a memory. Or you can give them something physical. You can give them a lamp or something physical to give them, something that they'll see, or you can give them jewelry or clothing or whatever it is tangible. There's consumable gifts. I would maybe a gift card if it's to a restaurant, but you could give someone a meal. When they eat it, it's gone. You can give a gift of your own time, whether that's raking their yard or doing something for them or just sitting with them or being friendly. But the Holy Ghost was a different type of gift. While I can touch on all those points in some way, it's a spiritual gift, and it comes from God. And like we read earlier, all good and perfect gifts come from God. And that's what's special about the Holy Ghost is that there's nothing wrong with it. It doesn't go bad. It doesn't lose value or crack or fade. It isn't consumed like food and you have it for a day and then it's gone. But it's also utilitive, in meaning that it's giving you power to do something, right? Like if I give you a hammer, you can drive a nail. Well, if God gives you the Holy Ghost, he's giving it to you to be witnesses. That's what the verse was saying. Wait for power that you might be witnesses. So stay in Jerusalem until you have it. Don't go out trying to talk about the gospel and who I am. He's like, disciples, you need this power because I'm not with you anymore. Now, I'm not physically with you anymore. So wait until you get the power. And so when you get the Holy Ghost, there's a couple different ways that it gives you power, and I'm not going to go through every single way and every single thing that the Holy Ghost does, but I want to touch on some high points. And first, we always say that tongues is the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. And so that's the first point, is tongues itself is a witness to you and to others. It's a witness to you because it's the evidence that you have it, that you've gotten the Holy Ghost. And then when you pray, I mean, there can be dark moments in your life when you feel so far from God, and you go to prayer, and you speak in tongues, and you remember, God is with me. God is still with me. And that can witness to you. And just like in Acts, Acts 2:4, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But then it goes on further down in verse 11, it says, the people outside, it says, we do hear them speak in tongues the wonderful works of God. So it was a witness to people outside that upper room. The first time the Holy Ghost was poured out, all these other people were like, what is going on? And it was the first witness of the Holy Ghost to other people. And some immediately mocked, right? These men are drunk. It's early in the morning and they decided to have a party, or they never stopped from last night and they're just drunk. But other people, they're like, no, we heard them in our language giving praise to God. But I know they don't know those languages. You know, these are Galileans. How would they know Egyptian or whatever other languages they were using at the time? They like, we know something's going on. And so they ask, they say, Peter, what does this mean? What does it mean that we hear these men that don't know this language praising God? And so Peter stands up, now filled with the Holy Ghost himself, and what does he do? He becomes a witness. And he preaches the gospel to them. And he starts with saying, this is that which was promised by the prophet Joel. And he starts in the Old Testament, and he says this was promised that it would come. And here it is. Jesus told us, he said, wait until this moment. And now we have received it. And he goes on to tell them, and you can have it too. And I wonder how Peter immediately knew that. Because it says that others were saved. Others were added to the church that same day. So it must have been the Holy Ghost, as he was filled with it, was empowering him to know, hey, this ain't just for the disciples. It wasn't just the 11 of us that were left that got it. It was everybody in the room. It was the women. And if there was children there, everyone that was praying there, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. And so Peter preaches and said, you need this too. And what do? They baptize them and they start receiving the Holy Ghost. So the second thing that the Spirit will do in your life, if we look in Acts 8:26, and it says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. So this angel tells Philip, he says, hey, get down to Gaza. Doesn't say why, kind of like Jesus, wait in Jerusalem until. Doesn't tell him how long that will be, just go. So Philip goes, and then when he's there, then it says, and then the Spirit said, and this is in Acts 8:29, the Spirit says to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. So this Ethiopian was driving a chariot going by, just going down the road, and the Spirit inside of him says, Philip, hey, go catch up to that guy. Doesn't tell him exactly why, it just says go do it. Which is funny. Sometimes we get unctions ourselves, right? We get something that we just know God's telling us to, hey, go talk to so and so. Hey, go say hi, go do this. Hey, take them out to lunch for some reason. Go knock on their door. Whatever, I don't know what it is for you, but I know when things have happened to me. And it's that you just know it's not your own head. You know it's more and you need to go do it. And I believe that's what was happening to Philip here. It's like, hey, go catch up with this chariot. I don't know if the chariot was going fast or slow. It doesn't say. But we've all seen people where they're like, Philip's just running by the chariot and going, hey, buddy, what's up? The guy's running around and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip's like, hey, do you understand what you're reading there? And he goes, well, no, how can I understand what Isaiah's talking about? And so Philip gets up to them. And he starts explaining the chapter that he's reading in Isaiah. And then, because of the Holy Ghost, he goes on to witness of Jesus. And he goes on to explain the scriptures starting in the Old Testament. Well, he didn't have the New Testament, so that's the only place he can start. So starting in Isaiah, and then working through all the prophets, he begins to explain who Jesus was and all that he did and how he could be saved. And the guy stops his chariot and says, hey, there's water over there. If what you're saying is true, then I need to be baptized. So he goes and gets baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then Philip disappears. Weird, right? We never think about that, but that was something that the Holy Ghost did. And we're like, oh, that's kind of a weird story. He just disappears, but is it because we doubt that can happen? Do we doubt what God can do with us if we allow him to? And I wonder how much our doubt or our embarrassment's the wrong word, shyness stops the works of God. I wonder how many of you receive something in your spirit that's telling you to do something and we turn away from it because maybe we don't believe God can heal someone or believe that someone's too far gone to be saved. But the Spirit was given us to tell us, hey, we need to do this, and to give us the power to preach the gospel, to share our testimony. So I challenge you, you know, when you get that unction on your heart, when you're hearing that, go do what it's telling you to do. I mean, what's the worst that can happen, really? You go say hi to someone and they say, why are you talking to me? Okay, see you later. It's not high risk, it's high social risk. Matthew 13:58, it says, and he did not many works there because of their unbelief. What do you believe that God can do? Do you believe that God can save so-and-so, the alcoholic? Do you believe that God can save your neighbor who's never said a nice word to you in his life? Do you believe that God can heal the sick? When Jesus was alive, it says he did not do many works in this particular place because they just didn't believe. And so he left. Mark 9:24, it says, and the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I've prayed that prayer before. God, I know you can do this, but there's things in the back of my head that are saying the opposite. Help my unbelief. Because I want to see miracles. I don't want miracles not to happen because I don't believe. Because I turn away from them and never give God a chance. God, help my unbelief. If we're in a Pentecostal church and if the Spirit's moving in us and we believe in an almighty God, miracles shouldn't be an exception, but should be almost an expectation. Unless you don't believe God can. God, help my unbelief. Another unique thing that the Spirit does in 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another a prophecy, another discerning spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit of God, not only, Acts said, there's going to be power with it. So when you receive the Holy Ghost, on top of that, the Holy Ghost is going to provide additional giftings to you. And we've seen those in the operation of the church, right? We've seen tongues and interpretations of tongues within service. Those are the more visible ones, but there's other ones. I read through them all there. There's people that, in our audience, that are gifted. Whether you know it or not, the Spirit is giving you giftings. Some people are gifted with healing, but maybe they never answer that call in their heart to go pray for someone because maybe they have a little bit of unbelief or a little bit of anxiety or a little bit of fear. I don't know. But I know that when the Holy Ghost was come, it was to give us power. And just like giving someone a hammer, the hammer doesn't drive the nail unless you swing it. So if God's going to give you power and you don't use it, what's the point? This hammer looks pretty nice hanging on the garage wall, but it doesn't do anything. These gifts were given for the operation of the church, for the edification of the body, and for a witness. One other way is that our lives can be led by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, and that Spirit in us can testify to God. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When we walk in the Spirit, that is listening to the Spirit within us, listening to God's Spirit when it says, "Hey, you probably shouldn't go over there. Probably shouldn't watch that. Probably shouldn't read that. Probably shouldn't touch that." It's not stopping you. God doesn't stop us from making choices, but he's sure going to try to lead us the right way. So if you walk by the Spirit, if you're in tune with the Spirit, you've been praying, right? You read your word, all that increases that in you. It increases your ability to hear. I should say it that way. I think that, in my opinion, Isaac can correct me if I'm wrong, I think the Spirit in each of us is the same. It's got the same power. There's no differentiation. I think we're the limiting factor, whether it's our unbelief or unwillingness. We've got that same Spirit, and that same Spirit gives all those different giftings that we talked about earlier. And Galatians goes on to say in 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." I should be able to look at any of you and start seeing these fruits coming out of you. Because when the Spirit's in us, that's what it produces. And if we're not working to show love, to bring joy, bring peace, and to have long-suffering and gentleness, then we're not living a life that's led by the Spirit. We're not listening to the Spirit that God gave us, which has the power to be witnesses. But if you're a perfect Christian, if you can find one, a perfect Christian, I mean, they have an air to them, right? The neighbor knows there's something different about them, that as they walk, love, it calls it the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. Love, joy, peace kind of falls off of them like apples off a tree. Fruit isn't for the bearer, for the tree. Fruit is for the people that come up and grab it, for the animals below. It doesn't do anything for that tree that produced the fruit. So if the Spirit is in you, what fruit are you producing? If you imagine a person, perfect Christian, if you can imagine that, as it walked by and peace is falling off of them, and joy is falling off of them, and love is falling off of them, people are going to glorify God because of your works. They're going to see God, and they're going to want what you have. Nobody wants to live in depression. Nobody wants to live unhappy and suffering. Nobody wants that. It's a burden on their lives. So they're going to see Christians that are exuding the fruit of the Spirit as a witness to them. And we don't do it just to be a witness. That's just part of living a life after the Spirit. But it does become a natural witness. So I want to go back to our key verse in Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up. At every moment, we have the Spirit of God within us. And with that comes power, but also the responsibility to be a witness. The Spirit wasn't just given to us for us. It was to be a witness. And that doesn't mean just here at church. That means everywhere. The uttermost parts of the earth. Even in Samaria, which in Bible times, you didn't go to Samaria. They're saying, hey, even those places where you think nobody can be saved, that's where the Spirit can move, where it can empower you. We talked that the disciples, they were so concerned with when would the kingdom come? When would Jesus rule? And still today, we wait, right? We wait for the kingdom, for the promise. We wait for heaven. But we can never stop witnessing because we wait. Like the parable said, occupy till I come. Be productive until I come. Until the kingdom's established, there's work to be done. We don't get to sit idly by. We're to occupy until Jesus returns. And then there can be a, I don't want to say blessing, cursing. It could be a scary moment for some, a blessing moment for others, because when he does return, he's going to ask a question. What'd you do while I was gone? What's been going on? How's the church been doing? How's your family doing? You know, what are you doing with the power that I gave you? What are you doing with the spirit that was within you? I sent you that comforter. I sent you the Holy Ghost. So what's happened? And I'd be real worried if my answer was, well, I received the Holy Ghost, and I came faithfully to church for 30 years thereafter, up until your return. I sat right here, sat right there, front row, and amen the pastor, ever since I got the Holy Ghost. Okay, what do you have to show for it then? Where's my return for the Holy Ghost that I gave you? Because I didn't give it to you just to warm a pew and amen the pastor. Rather, I hope that there's some of us that says, I heard the call of God, and I felt the call of God in my spirit, so I sought out the lost. I told them of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they that did believe, hey, they got saved, and they got the power. And here are those that I saved, that I was able to share the gospel with that believed. Here's this one person. Here's these five people. Here's this family, whatever it is. That's what I give back to you, God. That's what I did with the power that you gave me, the power to be a witness. And I don't know what he'll say for full clarity, but I would think it might be, all right, thank you. You did what I asked you to do. You occupied till I came. And maybe someone else will say, you know, I understood the scripture after I got the Holy Ghost. And things, when I read the scripture, it came alive and it made sense in ways that I didn't quite know before. And I found that I could explain it to others. So you know what I did while you were gone? I started some home fellowship groups. I started teaching a Sunday school class. And every chance I could, I would explain the scriptures to people. And I would show them the prophecies in Isaiah and the prophecies in Psalms. And I would talk to them about you, God. And you know what? A few people believed me. And they became disciples. And here they are. Well, thank you. Thank you. And, you know, he'll go down the line. And you know, God, when I received the Holy Ghost, when I got power, I found that when I prayed for people, they were healed. And so I got a little bit of boldness in me. And I would ask people, I would say, do you need a healing? Do you need a word, a touch from God? And if they would say yes, I would pray for them. And you know what? Sometimes they would be healed. And here are two people that were healed that kept coming to church and got saved. God's like, that's great. That's great. You used the power I gave you as a witness and to bring glory to me. That's great. And I know there's people that will say, I felt the burden of ministry was laid upon me. And so I shepherded the believers the best I could. I fought against the evil one. I fought against the accuser of the brethren. And I fought against the wolves in sheep's clothing. Here's the flock that survived. Here's the flock that I kept safe. I did the best I can. I'm tired, I'm bruised, and I'm battered. But here's the flock that I was able to keep for you. Pray for your pastor. You have no clue what he deals with every day. On top of just normal problems that people share with him and life events. But I believe that he is fighting against the evil one on our behalf. That he's fighting against the wolves in sheep's clothing that come in and try to tear at the believers and pull them away. And I commend anyone that feels that call from the Spirit and takes that burden upon them. So what will you say? What will your response be when he says, okay, show me what you've done now. Show me what you've done with the power that I gave you. What will your testimony be? And none of our testimonies are over. So if you're not happy with the answer in your mind, hey, now's the time to step out a little more, right? To be bold and courageous, as the Bible says. You know, maybe it's time to invite your friend out to coffee or over to the house. Have them over for a meal. extol to them the goodness of God and what God's done for you in your life. Give them your testimony. You know, I used to be a drinker. I don't anymore. You know, I used to have problems with drugs. I don't anymore because of God. Because of God. Be a witness. So that's really my challenge for you today. If you have the Holy Ghost, it was for the power to be a witness. And if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get it. That's why we're here today. So you can pray. You can ask God for that power to be a witness for Him, to give your life over to God. And He's just and faithful to meet you at that. If you join with me in prayer here, and we're going to close. God, we thank you that you have put your Spirit in us, Lord. That you've given us the power to be witnesses for you. That you've given us forgiveness for sins and a new life in your Son. And whatever we do, wherever we go, let our light shine for you. Let us be that light, that city on a hill, to be witnesses. God, forgive us when we ignored the power of the Spirit in us, ignored the call of the Spirit, Lord. Help us to be bold and courageous as we go forth. And guide us forward in all that we do, Lord, as we not only wait for your kingdom, but we occupy until you come, that we expand those that will make it into your kingdom. In Jesus' great name and for his great glory, amen. We have just a few minutes.